Well, you have been filled with solid theology already this morning, from the lyrics of the songs that we have sung to the powerful song that has been sung for us. And as we begin this time in the Word of God, I want you to listen to the words. You don't have to turn there, just listen to the words of John chapter 1, 1 through 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, the light, the one that actually has life, is Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning, yet he also came into the world when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, where is Jesus now? He is at the right hand of the Father. He lives to intercede for us, but we also still today have the Word. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Now, when we understand that we have the Word, we have this treasure literally from God, We should feel good. We do. When we understand what we have, we do feel good. We are grateful. We are thankful for what we have. We have the will of God through the Word of God. We have the answers to the most important questions in life. Who are we? Why are we here? And where are we going? But then you read a verse like the Hebrews verse here, and you might feel a little different. You might in that moment take that wonderful truth that you have a gift from God, this treasure from God, but also feel that this Word has been given to us from God in order to do some things, and you might feel the weight of that Word. See, we need the Word and we need the work, but like Jesus' definition of disciple from several weeks ago, we need to understand and embrace the challenge of that work. Now, in Hebrews 4, 12 to 13, we see words like piercing, discerning, and give an account, and these are heavy words, but we need to hear them. Now, last week in our series, What is the Church?, we focused on worship. If you were here, we focused on worship. Worship, the result of entering and experiencing the presence of God. And that's why we are here as well today. But this morning, we look at the importance and the purpose of the Word of God, without which a church is not the church Jesus Christ is building. So with that in mind, take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible with you today, that's okay. Look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible to page 996. That will get you to 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to focus on 12 through 17 plus several other passages in and around 2 Timothy there. But before we do, before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we have a great and tremendous honor. And that honor is that you are a speaking God and you have given us your Word. Your Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We have a testimony. We have eyewitnesses of his glory who have written these things down for us. And now we have the very Word of God for us, given to us, and we have the Word that became flesh praying for us. So we are truly blessed. We are truly rich, and I pray, Father God, that you would help us to understand afresh, understand deeper the treasure that we possess. We thank you for your word to guide us and to instruct us and to mold us into the image of your Son. Help us to see it for what it truly is. Help us to be enriched by it. Help us to honor it. Help us to honor you as we honor your word this morning. So God, as we encounter your word through these passages today, God, would you do a work in us? Would you use your word and the power of your Spirit to do something only you can do as you grow your kingdom by building the church that Jesus owns and is his? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look with me beginning in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3 to start off with. It says, Paul says to Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the messenger of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, as we talked about several weeks ago, really when we began the series, the first characteristic of the church that belongs to Christ and is actually being built by Christ is a devotion to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted, number one, to the apostles' teaching. That teaching is the teaching of God's word. It was listed there first and foremost for a reason. Thus, a devoted church comprised of devoted members will truly have, as we often try to say around here, a high view of God and a high view of his word. And that makes sense because those two always go together as the word became flesh. Now, before we walk through 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 17, I want us to notice several verses prior to these that lead me to my first point, which this morning is this. Truth finds its origin in God, is revealed to us through the Word. Thus, without the Word, we cannot know the truth we desperately need. Let me say that again. Truth finds its origin in God. Everybody's saying they have their truth today, right? There's only one truth. It comes from God. It's revealed to us through the Word. Thus, without the Word, we cannot know the truth we desperately need. If you look back at 2 Timothy, really in the whole letter, you see Paul giving tremendous emphasis to truth in this letter. But look at verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 2, 14 and 15. He's, again, talking to Timothy. He says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words." Can you imagine if we could eliminate just the quarrelsome conversation, social media, otherwise? "Not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers." But he says, "Do your best." All right, I imagine your ears would perk up here. "Do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." God is a God of truth. God is a God of truth, pure and complete. There are no molecules of falsehood in him at all. And what God approves and that which removes the fear of shame in standing before him one day is one who knows and is able to handle or use or apply in their own life, in their family's life, in the lives of others, the word of God. And that's because it's not just the word, it's the word of truth. And we need truth. Look at 16 through 18. In verse 16 through 18, he says, "Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from what? The truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." And notice the warning here in these verses. Irreverent babble leading to ungodliness, spreading like a poison, spreading like a contagious disease. Why? All because they're swerving from the word of truth, which is another way of saying swerving from the word of God. Now look at 24 through 26. In verse 24, he says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to what? A knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, lost people do not know the truth. Lost people do not have the truth, they do not know the truth, and they cannot understand the truth. We need to know the Word of God. We need the Word of truth, and to know it so well that we can patiently correct those who currently oppose God and the truth, because you and I are part of God's rescue mission. And look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. He says, "But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Now, this certainly, I would argue, could easily describe the days in which we live. I mean, everything you see in that grand list is pretty much everything you see, in life today. But the most concerning part of all of it is kind of building on this deceiving and deception kind of thing. The concerning part is that these words describe those who, according to verse 5, have the appearance of godliness. These would be people that you go, yeah, that is a solid person. He or she is absolutely a very godly person. They look like people of the truth. Perhaps they even claim to be. They will do all or some of the things that are on this list, yet they also would do many of the things that a Christian would do. Maybe they attend church. Maybe they are a member of a church. Maybe they read the Bible. But what you see is no real fruit in their lives, especially when they don't get what they want. You see what verse 5 says. You see the appearance of godliness, but what you don't see is the power. The power is what's lacking. You say, well, what kind of power are we talking about? This power to do tremendous things, to accomplish great feats for the kingdom of God? No, the power that is to be on display here in your life and mine is this. It's to be displayed in a changed and changing life. That's the evidence of the power of God, a changed and changing life. You see, the Word of God has been given to us not for our education. It's been given to us for our transformation. And notice in verse 7 the statement, always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. This is a scary verse because a person can increase tremendously in Bible knowledge. Some of the most arrogant people, most ungodly people I have ever met have been some who know the Word better than anybody else, kind of like the Pharisees. But a person can increase in Bible knowledge, which we should be, and yet at the same time not be growing spiritually. Part of the truth you and I desperately need, and which God's Word provides, is the painful reality that we need to change. So I would ask you, and I ask myself this, when you open the Word of God, whether this be in your quiet time, whether this be in you show up for Bible fellowship, maybe you're coming here this morning and you hopefully have the Word of God open. When you open the Word of God, what are you opening it for? What are you coming and entering into the presence of God and opening His Word for? It should be to know God, to know truth, to worship, and to be changed. And the reason it needs to be those things is because if you come to know God, if you want to know Him better, if you open your Word because it's a book about Him, not necessarily about a book about us, if we know God and grow in that, if we grow in our knowledge of the truth, and if we end up in His experiencing His presence and thus end up worshiping, guess what? We will be changed. We should pray for these things as we open the Word. I felt like one of the songs that we sung this morning was really just a prayer preparing our hearts to worship God this morning. Number two, as the Word from God, we should have a great reverence for the Bible and find that reverence growing over time. As the Word from God, we should have a great reverence for the Bible, find that reverence growing over time. Look at 12 to the first part of verse 16 in 2 Timothy 3. He says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, so much of life involves comparing and contrasting. We'll compare one thing with something else, or one thing with all other things. We'll contrast one thing with something else, or contrast it with all other things. And this is how value judgments are made, or at least this is how value judgments are revealed. This is where value and worth and priorities are fleshed out. Well, here in these verses, Paul speaks of the reality that persecution is going to be experienced by those who desire to live a godly life. If we're serious about it, if we really desire to live a godly life, and a godly life looks like the kind that's found in a growing relationship and a growing love for Jesus, growing in that, you're going to swim upstream. You're going to be irritating to other people. You just are. It's just how it is. You are going to have a love and an adoration that others aren't going to share. But he also states, in contrast, that those who are evil and those who pretend to be lovers of Christ, those who have the appearance of godliness but deny the power, those are both deceiving others and being deceived. And then what you have, so you have these two different things, and then this big contrast in verse 14 where he says, but for you. All right, so pretend this is Timothy, or that Paul talking to you. He's sitting you down. He's saying, listen, here's what you're going to see. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to hurt. You're going to have persecution. You're going to be misunderstood. You're by your family, by your friends, by culture. You're going to be always swimming upstream, and others are going to be being worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, in the midst of all of this, as for you, here's what you need to do. And so he says, following the Lord is going to be costly. Remember Jesus' definition of disciple. But even in the midst of it, Timothy, even in the midst of it, Christian, continue in what you've learned and what you've firmly believed. Continue in the Word of God. Now, he could have said Word of God. He could have said the Scriptures, didn't he? But he didn't. What did he say? Instead, he refers to the sacred writings. The sacred writings. Guess what? The Greek word there is hieros. Word that means holy, divine, set apart. But here's the deal. The only other place in the Bible that this word is found is in reference to the services performed by the priests in the temple. The services performed by the priests in the temple. So I want you to think about that. Those duties, those hieros duties, those sacred duties were performed. They were performed to cover the sins of the people. The priest had to do it. Not just anybody could do it. The priest had to do it. Sacrifice was involved. So it was a sacrificial service. It was done in order to address the sin that separated the worshiper from God. It brought the sinner near so that he or she might then be free to live for God. And it was all directed in detail by God. Kind of sounds like the Word of God, doesn't it? The Word of God is like that. The Word of God is holy, divine, set apart, hieros like that. It is given to us by another. The Holy Spirit of God is the author. It reveals God's direction for His children, and it shows us not only how to deal with our sin, but also how to be brought near to God. Therefore, this that you hold in your hand is sacred writings. These are sacred writings, and we should treat them as such. I think we're very tempted, I'm including myself in here, we're very tempted to treat the Bible as though it's just any other book. Now, I mean, we might not acknowledge that. I'm saying, but you know, how many times have you lost it? How many times have you just kind of left it lying around? You got five or six in your house. You go, I'll just grab one of these. I'll grab one of these. It really, we can have a dumbing down effect in our appreciation for what this is. These are the sacred writings and should be treated that way. There's no other book, nothing like that, and we should open it, come before it, here in worship, in Bible fellowship, on your quiet time, anytime you're opening the Word of God, we need to come before it with that kind of reverence. We should also share it with this in mind, because Paul says, what about these sacred writings? He says, they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So, where does the power for salvation come from? The power for salvation comes from the words that begin there in verse 16. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Just think about that for a minute. It's like exhaling, you know? It's coming out from the Lord. You can't get much closer to a person than having their breath on you. You can't get much more personal than to receive or take in the breath of another. And that's what we've been granted here. We've been granted the words breathed out by God. So I would ask us the question, are we growing in our awe for God's Word? Are we growing in our awe for God's Word? Do you find the Word of God addressing every issue that you face in your life? I think the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you spend time in His Word, the more incredibly accurate you'll find the Bible to go, this is speaking to exactly what I'm dealing with. This is speaking to exactly what I'm thinking right now. This is addressing a temptation I'm facing right now. It is so different than anything else. Does your time in the Word, coming before the Lord, find you leaving that time both equipped and just absolutely amazed at the Word of God? Are the sacred writings growing more and more precious to you the older you get? I mean, if you said, listen, I've got to, they've called me, the house is burning down, you only have time to grab one thing out of your house, would this be it? I hope it would be. I hope it's becoming that precious to you. If not, and you be honest about it, you may be approaching God through His Word for something other than to know Him and to be transformed by Him. Number three, God has chosen to accomplish His work of conforming you into the image of His Son by the Holy Spirit and through the truth of the Word. God has chosen to accomplish His work of conforming you and me to the image of His Son by the Holy Spirit, but through the truth of His Word. Look at 16 and 17 again. He says, all Scripture is what? Breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the messenger of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, could God just not just snap His fingers and make you like Jesus? Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, just boom. You pray, you're called out by the Lord, you put your faith and trust in Him. You're just waiting. It's like Thanos. You're just waiting for that one snap of the hand. He snaps His fingers, and man, you just reek and ooze Jesus all over the place. You have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. I mean, nothing gets to you. Everybody's just going, wow. What a different guy. It is so nice to be around Him. Could God do that? Yes. Could He simply speak it into existence? Could He just speak into existence and sanctify you? He could. And while He's not chosen to work that way, to a degree He has chosen to speak your sanctification and mine into existence. And what I mean by that is this. While He's not chosen to sanctify His people, His breathed out Word, though, is the indispensable element to the Christian's purpose of being conformed to the image of God's Son. And a very short and very powerful verse that I would ask you to memorize, and I promise you can, is John 17, 17. I have it there in your notes. In the midst of Jesus, think about this, in the midst of Jesus praying to the Father for His current disciples and for those who would believe in Him in the future, which is us, He says these words, sanctify them in the truth, Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Well, how does this take place? How does this take place? Through the fourfold needs God's word addresses for us found in 2 Timothy 3:16. And let's look at those again. He says, all scripture is God-breathed, or breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. This is what we need, and this is what God provides through his word. First, we need the teaching of the word of God. The teaching of the word of God. We need instruction. We need instruction because what God provides for us in his word, we do not know. Everything God provides for us in his word, we do not know. And you can't get it anywhere else. And even what we think we know to be true and are confident of is still all tainted by sin and affected by the fall. So we need instruction outside of ourselves that we can fully trust, that is fully authoritative and is fully sufficient for all we face. And that's why I ask you, are you finding the Word of God addressing everything in your life? Because it really does. It is a living, active Word of God. And that's what we've been given. So God takes his breathed out word, and the Holy Spirit takes that word and opens our eyes to its truth, enlightens the word for us, convinces us that it's right, and then convicts us of our sin. And that's what we need. And we need that because the Bible also says that Satan blinds the eyes of men so they cannot see the truth. That's what that's the world we're living in, folks. We are living in a world. I mean, we really don't have the full ability to appreciate what it means to have the Holy Spirit in us. If we could somehow snap our fingers and all of a sudden we had no Holy Spirit, no Spirit of truth in us, the problem is how would we ever get back? How would we even know the difference? But if there's a way to know, if there was some way that God could just show us how in the world we would be if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we have such a gift to know truth, to be able to discern truth because we have the Spirit of truth in us. We can't put a price tag on that, but if we didn't have that, we would be heading downstream in the direction that everybody else you know who is lost is heading. They're living for self, living for temporal things. They will make some of the worst decisions you have ever heard of. And you just go, why would anybody do this? Why would anybody in their right mind think that was a good decision? They can't see any difference because they lack the Spirit of God. They lack the Spirit of truth. And they're under this tremendous delusion. So when the Bible says Satan blinds the eyes of men, they cannot see the truth, it doesn't say Satan blinds the eyes of men so they might not see it. They can't. And so it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that are the correction for that problem. I don't know. Maybe it's perhaps like someone who's been seeing everything with cataract-filled eyes for the last several years. Let's just hypothetical. Then once the cataracts are surgically removed, the person is amazingly now able to see in a way he or she could never see before. And they're just like, wow. So I just walk around going, wow. People are asking me, how you doing? I'm just like, I just walk around, wow. In fact, I'll share with you something. Yesterday, I went to Costco. I know that's not breaking news, but anyway, I did go to Costco yesterday. And I purchased something yesterday I have never purchased as an adult. Sunglasses. I have never purchased a pair of sunglasses. I don't know that I purchased them as a kid because I don't recall having any money as a kid. But if I did, maybe someone purchased them. But all I've done my whole life is wear glasses. And, of course, you know, your eye doctor says, oh, yeah, we can also give you a pair of prescription sunglasses. Like, well, yeah, I can barely afford the glasses I have. I can't double that up for prescription. So I just never have. So yesterday I was like, wow, this is what it's like to buy a pair of $49 sunglasses at Costco. So God, upon salvation, performs this cataract surgery, and his laser beam, if you will, because sometimes after surgery you have to go back maybe for a few little adjustments or some other laser surgery, if you will. But God will also continue refining the vision the more exposure you have to the Word of God. So number one, we need the teaching. We need the teaching, and we can't get it anyplace else. Number two, we need reproof from the Word of God. That's not a word we hear often. It's probably one we've never used. This word is only found here in the Scriptures. Take note of that. It's only found here in the Scriptures. It means to rebuke. Rebuke. A rebuke, this is nice, is an expression of strong disapproval. That, you know, win friends and influence people. Doesn't that say, hey, belly up to the trough and let's be rebuked together. How about that? No, a rebuke is an expression of strong disapproval. Synonyms include admonish, reprimand, chide, and even tick off. Guess what? The Word of God is here to tick you off. How about that? And yes, we need this. This is also part of that Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13 work that we read earlier. This is the piercing. This is the discerning. This is the revealing of the thoughts and intentions of my heart and yours that are not like Jesus. And can we just admit there's a lot? Can we just go ahead and be honest? Like, there's a lot of thoughts and intentions of my heart that are not like Jesus Christ that needs to be conformed into his image. You see, the more we can admit our need, the better able we'll be to receive the needed reproof. And so what this is, in essence, this is the Word of God breaking us down. This is a breaking down of us effect that the Word of God has on us. It's a breaking down of us by the Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must be broken over our sin, but also broken down by God. You see, God in His grace, hear me on this, folks, God in His grace will do this personally and privately, if we'll let Him. God in His grace and love will do this personally and privately if we will expose ourselves to the Word and the Spirit. But if we won't, or if we won't turn when we are exposed, also in His grace and His love, He will expose our sin. And wouldn't you prefer to have Him break you down just between the two of you? I would. Thus, there should be ongoing revelation from God in the areas that you and I need to change. One temptation I think we may all face is a temptation I'm going to call the impossibility temptation or the impossibility defense. Okay? You may call it something else, but I think we all just have this in us. And what I mean by that is this. If we view the needed changes to conform us in the image of Jesus as just too much for anybody to reasonably expect, guess what will happen? We'll blow them off and we will fail to receive the reproof. And what we'll do is, well, you know, I mean, I know, you know, theologically we're not going to be like Jesus till we get to heaven. So, you know, I mean, how far, I mean, how close to Christ's likeness can we really get? I mean, you know, if you really started nitpicking me, really looking at my life and these details, man, you got this and you got this and you got this. I mean, we had a session last Saturday morning in our Z team. And the men that gathered, we gathered together. At the end, Carlos and Drew had us kind of break off into small prayer groups, and we went through some questions together. And it was a group, you know, I was in a group, Carlos was leading my group, and one of the questions was asking you basically, what are some of the areas of temptation that you're struggling with, you know, and just list them. And man, we had so many of the same things that we were dealing with together, but it was good to hear that. You know, it was good to go, wow, this is where I need work. This is where I need work. This is where I need work. This is where Carlos needs work. And this is where, you know, the rest of the guys need work. And we were focusing on those things. But what if I just said, yeah, but you know, I mean, I'm really never going to get victory in all these areas. So nobody should, even God doesn't really expect. No, He does. He does expect us to become like His Son. So if we blow it off and we fail to receive God's reproof, what we'll do is we'll harden our hearts. You say, man, I hope I haven't done this. Well, let me give you a little test. I'm going to give you a test, and guess what? You're going to fail it. So just go ahead and smile. You're going to fail it. I'm going to fail it. We're all going to fail it. Maybe not verbally and maybe not implied, but maybe deep down in your mind or in the recesses of your heart, here it is, evidence of this. If you've ever said or thought or implied, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. That sounds very much like my vocal cords. I think I've at least said it at least once, probably more. If that's the response, if we have the, well, that's just the way I am response, God surely doesn't expect me really to be like Jesus. That's sin. And then here's the question I really want to follow up with is this. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything really too hard for God? God is more committed to conforming all of his children in the image of his son than we are. So here's the question. Do you believe he has the power? Do you believe he has the power to really conform you to the image of his son during this life that you're living on earth? Do you believe he has the power? Do you believe his word is sufficient for the task? So number one, we need teaching. Number two, we need reproof. Number three, we need correction from the word of God. Now, that may sound very similar to reproof, but it's not. It means to reform or improve. So where reproof has a breaking down role, correction has a building up role. So this is the enjoyable side. This is the good news, all right? The Greek word, I've got it there in your notes. The Greek word is epinorthosis. If you see that in your notes, I've even kind of highlighted the word ortho in the middle of it. Epinorthosis, it contains the root word ortho. What does that sound like? We probably want to, does that sound like, stuff that you spray your yard with? No, okay, no. It could be. Ortho is where we get our words orthopedic and orthodontist. And what are those guys' jobs? To straighten stuff up, right? Orthopedist, orthodontist, right? You know, that's what they are taking things that are crooked and straightening things, making them properly aligned, all right? That's why we call proper, accurate, truly biblical beliefs and practices that adhere to sound doctrine as orthodoxy, all right? Straightening up our beliefs. So when you come before God in his word, do you experience both the breaking down and the building up? Do you experience both the breaking down, the building up? You should. And, you know, I think of portions of Scripture that provide lists, just kind of like what I read a few minutes ago, but others that provide lists of sins and sinful lifestyles that clearly state these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Break down, break down, break down. But I also recall the words that follow, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. God goes, look, your identity, that may be who you used to be. And that also may be where you have temptations even now. And maybe you still have struggles in these areas, but that's not who you are. That list just goes, oh, break me down, break me down, break me down. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I've done that. Yes, I've said that. Yes, I've thought that. Oh, God, what does Paul say? God, help me. Who's going to save me from this body of death? And then the scripture says, but that's who you used to be. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you hear those words, you're like, yes, that's who I am now. Stay in the Word, church, long enough to experience both the breaking down and the building up. That's when you're done with your quiet time. And then number four, we need training in righteousness from the Word of God. We need the teaching, we need the reproof, we need the correction, and then we need the training. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Paul says to Timothy, if you put these things, meaning the things God has given us, the Word of God, he said, if you put these things before the brothers or the brothers and sisters, he says, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. There's the orthodoxy, right? The good doctrine that you have followed. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. It's amazing how people, and particularly Christians, and particularly church, will just go off on the deep end over some new teaching. And I don't know if it's a combination. I just have to be honest. I don't know if it's a combination of the fact that I test out as a 98% skeptic, or if God in his Holy Spirit just gives me discernment. I really hope it's that, but I'm not 100% sure. That the moment I hear of something new, or some book, or some speech, or some movement that's just taking over the Christian world, my first response is, let me get to the bottom of this. If everybody's head over heels over it, I'm probably be the first person who goes, there's something not right here. Now, that doesn't mean I'm always correct, but I'm telling you, there's just a lot of times I'm like, how are you heading down this path? This is veering from the Word of God. I'm not going to get into it, but I'll just, and again, as Angie always says, don't get off the script. Stay on the reservation. When you get off the reservation, it's when you get in trouble. I'm getting off the reservation because she's in the nursery. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. The Enneagram, is a bunch of garbage. You can apologize to me after service if you want to. If you've gotten sucked into any of that junk, you might as well go get your horoscope done, and I'm a number this, and I'm a number that. You know what? I'm not a number anything. I'm exactly what the Word of God says. That stuff is Eastern mysticism that's been repackaged and brought in. And if you're getting sucked into that, I'm telling you, there are plenty of podcasts from really sharp theologians that will help you walk through that. But, you know, I don't even need that. The moment I hear this stuff, and people are hiring people and firing people based on the Enneagram, people are coming together, they're deciding to get married, not be on some number. So I don't need to spend 30 seconds on that. Even if it was true, I have all I need right here. I don't need anything else. And there's tons of other things. There's tons of books and authors and things that the church just sucks up. And I'm just going, what's wrong with you people? I feel like R.C. Sproul. What's wrong with you people? This is the sufficient, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. You don't need all that stuff. You don't need anything else. Have your antenna up. If everybody's doing it and every Christian you know says it's the greatest thing in the world, you might want to go, let me do my investigation. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of a good doctrine you followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness, and you only get this from the Word of God, is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Do you see yourself as someone in training? Do you see yourself as someone in training? I hope you strive to eat well and exercise. Lord knows we all can improve in these areas. But are you training spiritually for this life? That you might be used of God here and now in this life and for the life to come, that you might enter heaven having been transformed by God through His Word and by the power of His Spirit. Have you bought into the fact that you are in training for heaven? People pay for gym memberships all the time. I pay my $10 for Planet Fitness. Sometimes I go, sometimes I don't. I need to go more. They'll pay for gym memberships. Some of them will buy a rowing machine or some other piece of equipment that they end up hanging their clothes on at home. You know how that works. I've had all that stuff. I have stuff out in the garage. You're going, you know, my dad's like, when's he ever going to use it? Well, I used it that one time. Rowing machine, Paul. Yeah. So anyway, you know, they buy rowing machines. They'll buy some other piece of equipment. They'll join Weight Watchers, Jenny Craig, HelloFresh, whatever you want to do. They'll spend money on all of these things to try and help them be physically fit and healthy. And they'll pay. What's the really, really popular bicycle now that everybody's spending $1,000 on? Peloton. Yes, I wish my last name was Peloton. That'd be so great. I'd be so rich. Peloton. But more I think about it, I think, you know, I'm struggling to remember what the current rates are for a daily quiet time, for joining a Bible fellowship, for being part of the Z team, for coming on Refuel, gathering on the Word of God. Come to think of it, I'm pretty sure 100% of that is free. Free. Have you ever been in a worship service and heard the pastor say, read the Bible, and you just wondered, when's this guy going to come up with anything new? We're not. We're not going to come up with anything new. If you have your Bible, we're done. Just close it and hold it up. Just put your Bible in your hand if you have it. All right. I'm not doing a Joel Osteen. This is the Word, because I mean, you might, you know, whatever. That's the closest you get with Joel Osteen. At least he had it in his hand at one point. All right. So, no. What I want you to understand is this. This is it. There's nothing new. You will not hear me tell you anything different as long as I get to serve you. And this is the reason. This is God's chosen, ordained, and perfect means for us to know Him, to be transformed by Him and become everything He created us to be. And when you die and when you stand before Him, that's what I want to hear. I want to hear Him say to you, "You became everything I wanted you to be. Your marriage became everything I wanted it to be. Your parenting became, you can't control what they do. You parented with grace and truth. You loved me. You served me. You worshiped me. You were my disciple by my definition. You are a church by my definition. You are faithful by my definition. You became, not perfect. Don't you look over there. There's my son. That's everything I wanted you to be, and now you're going to be exactly like him, fully like him. But over time, you became everything I wanted you to be." As Marcelo and the worship team come, and I think Marcelo's done a great job today. I really appreciate him stepping up. It's a big deal to step up like this in Carlos's absence. I want to remind you as they come of the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians 1, he said this, "For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing." Here's your contrast. "But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." It's the power of God. And in 1 Corinthians 2, he goes on to say, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Listen, if you struggle to desire the Word, if you struggle to understand the Word of God, if you struggle to receive the fourfold ministry of the Word, the teaching, the reproof, the correction, and the training, if you struggle to receive those things, I'm just going to tell you, you might need to be saved. You might need to be saved. And if you and I are not living a life of power, this changed and changing life, a life of power, a life that is filled by the Holy Spirit, I promise you, if you'll make the Word of God your priority, the Spirit will fill you. I've heard people pray kind of humorous prayers. They'll say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me. I leak something fierce. Holy Spirit, fill me because I leak." Listen, you can stop praying that. What you need to do is take God at His Word. If you will open the Word of God, expose yourself to the Word of God, and take in the Word of God, you'll be filled with the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit and the Word go together, and they work together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the instruction manual for life, as well as the power plant for life. And Lord, I thank you that you have shown me what a treasure that I have, and I pray that today somehow through me you might remind everyone here that we have such an amazing gift from a speaking God, the Word that then became flesh and dwelt among us. We have that Word. We have the living, breathing, active Word of God, and we have all that we need. We need nothing else. We lack nothing else. We have the all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-authoritative, all-true, inerrant, precious Word of God. And you have gotten it to us through the centuries in a format we can understand. And you have given us the Holy Spirit to show us what it means, how to apply it, and how to live the life that you created us to live through it. So God, help us to be a faithful church. Help us to be a church that Jesus is building. You build it the way you want to build it. You add to the numbers the way you want to add to the numbers. You take away from the numbers the way you want to take away from the numbers. But you do your work, and we will trust you for that work, and we will strive to be faithful as people of the Word with a high view of God and a high view of your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the richness. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that comes from all that your Word does. We don't worship the Word, we worship you, but we thank you for what you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.